Welcome to the Inside Out Show. I'm Devin Almonte, and together we are learning to see the world through God's eyes and doing our best to live that out in our everyday. And every Thursday here on the Inside Out podcast, we are taking a look at the stories that are shaping our world, the funny, the feel good, the frustrating, and the faith enhancing. It's faith, culture, real life, all delivered with warmth, clarity, and a bit of humor. This is Inside Out Thursday edition. Welcome. When was the last time you misplaced something really important? It could be the lockbox that has all of your passports in it. It could be the key that you put somewhere safe so you wouldn't lose it. You just can't remember where that is. Today in our Anchor Point devotional, we are talking about how sometimes we treat God the same way we put him on a shelf somewhere until we really need him. Then in our news, young kids are starting to trust robots more than humans. Surprise, surprise. And what does that say about the kind of connection that we're losing? And then in our main story, we're looking at what happened in Minneapolis when Renee Good was killed by the ICE agent. If we can't find a way to agree on basic right and wrong, how are we going to function as a society? We got a lot to explore today. So glad that you're here. Why is it that we often misplace the things that are most important, or the things that we really don't want to lose are the things that we lose? Certain things like, I don't know, the receipt, you know, the one receipt that you need to return something. You got all the rest, but the one that you need, can't find it. We have a small lockbox at home, and that's where we keep important things in the lockbox, like certain documents, our passport, things like that. And for all the times that we have had to access this lockbox, I would say 9 out of 10 times, we have no idea, one, where we put the lockbox, and two, where the key is for it. So then we're on the hunt for the key as well. And this is for our so-called most treasured or important possessions. You think we would give that the utmost care. And it's because what happens? We put it aside. We don't need it per se all the time. So it starts to collect dust on that shelf somewhere until that day where we really need it. I sure hope that I don't treat God this way, but I do sometimes. I put him away on the shelf somewhere and I don't take him out all the time because I don't think I need him. And then I misplace the key. Because that treasure that I have, that most important thing that I have, in this case, God, it's out of sight and out of mind. The best way for us to not lose that lockbox and the key is to search for it every day. Always search for it. Always look for it. Always know where it is and how to access that. If I want to know God, I have got to do the same thing. Young kids, preschoolers, kind of that age, maybe a little bit older. They are starting to trust robots more than humans. Yep, this is what's happening. There was a study with preschoolers where researchers found that the kids were more likely to believe a robot who mislabeled a spoon, called it something else, than the adult who labeled the spoon correctly and said, kids, this is a spoon. They preferred the answer from the robot. That is not so good. I don't like where this is headed, but we can stop it. We can do something about it. The other thing with this too, these kids, they wanted the robots to be their teachers, to be the person that they would share their secrets with. They wanted them to be their friends. Even at this age, the reason this was happening is because the kids love, like we do too, the constant positive feedback loop where there's no judgment, there's no awkwardness. It's just, way to go. This is great. It's just that dopamine loop. So where does this leave us? It's starting to weed out humans because we're faulty and broken. We are looking like the broken robot next to these modernized robots that are starting to surpass us in many ways in that sense. So I don't think this is something that will just self-correct. I think we have to step in and do something, because if kids grow up on this and this is the output we see now, they're going to look at us as humans, adults, parents, teachers, everybody, as the faulty robot. I don't think we agree on right and wrong anymore. On January 7th, just about 2 weeks ago in Minneapolis, an ICE agent shoots and kills a woman named Renee Nicole Good after she strikes him with her car during an immigration enforcement operation. And within hours, I mean, literally hours, our country is split into two entirely different camps, two completely different versions of what happened. Same event, same video footage, totally different moral universes.
We've only had two shootings. One of them has been ICE. We are a safe city. ICE is making it less so.
She was my friend. And she was loved. And she was truly an incredible human. She wanted everyone to feel comfortable and included and a part of things. Was just the type of person who cared deeply and felt deeply.
They were following ICE officers around all day trying to stop them. And then her girlfriend got out to film it, probably thinking they're going to get some good footage to get likes on, you know, social media. And unfortunately, a tragedy happened. So basically, the entire narrative of she was scared, she was dropping off her kids, just went all out the window with this.
The fact that a woman was killed, she was shot in her head, and y'all are pretending like nothing happened.
She rejected the racist lies aimed at winning over white people, and instead, she chose to stand in solidarity with her immigrant neighbors. We have to refuse to be intimidated and recommit to the fight against ICE and white supremacy with everything we've got.
You have a woman who aimed her car at a law enforcement officer and pressed on the accelerator. Nobody debates that. I can believe that her death is a tragedy while also recognizing that it's a tragedy of her own making and a tragedy of the far left who has marshaled an entire movement, a lunatic fringe, against our law enforcement officers.
I don't think this is mainly about ICE. I don't even think this is about illegal immigration. I think what we're watching is something way deeper, way more dangerous. We can't agree on what is right and what is wrong. And if we can't figure that out, I don't know how we function. I don't know how we live together. A society cannot be stable that way. And this isn't happening, you know, out there only in Minneapolis. This is happening in our communities, our everyday conversations, our workplaces, even our churches, places that used to be able to have a very clear sense of right and wrong, in addition to having opinions and disagreements, without everything just collapsing and falling apart. Look at what happened just a week after Renee Good's death. Anti-ICE activists decided that it would be a good idea to storm a church in St. Paul. This was City's church. In the middle of a Sunday morning worship service, there are people worshiping. There are families there with their kids. And these activists come in, disrupt the whole thing, and many think they're within their right to do so.
Why are you guys protesting? Why are you guys standing up with your eyes? You know, it's
to interrupt a public gathering of Christians in worship.
But there were folks who said,
I have to take care of my flock.
Okay,
my
but listen, we live in there's a constitution in the First Amendment to freedom of speech and freedom to assemble and protest.
Yeah. We're here to worship. We're here to worship Jesus because that's the hope of these cities. That's the hope of the world is Jesus Christ.
Okay.
I have to take care of my church and my family. So I asked that you actually would also leave this building.
We have laws against this for moments like this. We have something called the FACE Act, written to protect people from this very thing. If we're trying to exercise our basic rights, including worship, you can't obstruct that. But many people seem so convinced that this is okay. It's okay to disrupt a church service like this. It's okay to make people uncomfortable like this. And so they find it not only okay, but good, justified, morally permissible. So that's the problem. That used to be a very clear line that you didn't cross, that we saw as wrong. And now that line is gone. So let's go back to January 7th. Renee Good, her partner, Rebecca, they're driving in Minneapolis. They see ICE activity in the neighborhood or something like that's going on. And it appears that they stopped the car in the middle of the road And according to video and witness accounts, Rebecca, her partner, she's passenger. She gets out of the car. She's got her phone. She's recording all this. Renee, she's got the car blocking the road. An ICE agent approaches her car, orders Good out of the car, and she refuses, makes the decision to drive the car forward into another ICE agent. I'm not going to replay the clip. I think many of us have seen it. We know what happened. It just, everything happened so quickly. Within seconds, the agent fired. Renee Good was killed. I think ICE was in the right. I think the agent was doing his job and acted when his life was threatened. He's got a car coming at him. Maybe Renee Good was an anti-ICE activist. Maybe she wasn't. I don't know. But whatever led up to this, this stopped being a routine drive home or wherever she was headed. The moment that she chose to stop her vehicle in the middle of the road and disobeying orders to get out of the car and remain behind the wheel. And almost immediately after that, our country is totally split, totally divided, with two completely different versions of what they saw and why it happened. It's all tragic. We're not even starting from the same shared moral ground. We didn't have to agree on everything, but we generally shared a basic moral framework. And now it's kind of like we're all on the same field, but we're playing totally different games. Like one group thinks we're playing basketball, and then you got the other group on the same field playing football. And we're all trying to move forward, but it doesn't work because we've got a different ball. We've got a different set of rules. Think about that. It is football season. And we have seen football games fall apart even when everyone is following the same set of rules. Now throw a basketball into the mix. Basketball on the football field. You're going to get chaos. No team wins because you can't possibly function that way. That's what happens when we have no shared moral framework. That's what happens when everybody decides to write their own rules. That's also where the confusion over intention comes in. When we say, oh, well, I meant well, and that becomes a substitute for morality. So that must be moral. My intentions are good. I care deeply. So my actions are okay. They're justified. There are three questions we have to ask around this. First, is what I am trying to do actually right? Because if right just means what feels compassionate or kindest in the moment, everybody becomes their own authority, and that doesn't work. It can feel compassionate to give an addict or a homeless person money, but is that really the most loving thing to do? The parents of these addicts will tell you, please don't give them money. That hurts them. Second, do I actually have the authority to act this way? Just because I can step in doesn't mean that I should. Authority matters, law matters, order matters. Acting outside rightful authority, even with good intentions, that can create more harm, not less. Third, what are the foreseeable consequences of my actions? Because good intentions don't necessarily cancel out bad outcomes. And we have to take on some of the responsibility. Responsibility means owning not just what I meant to do, but what my actions are likely to produce. And a lot of people today stop at question one. My cause is good, so I'm justified. But when that kind of self-analysis or personal conviction skips over authority and responsibility, then by what standard are we deciding this? It's really saying, to whom am I accountable? Years ago, I moved from Florida to New York City. And I got pulled over in New York for holding my phone and talking on the phone while I was driving. Totally legal in Florida, not so legal in New York. I could have argued, this is unjust. I wasn't hurting anyone. But my disagreement with the law didn't erase my obligation to the law. Imagine if we ignored all traffic lights and all stop signs. Traffic laws work because we yield to these shared rules, even if we might disagree with them. And I'm not saying that all laws are always just. They're man-made and we should work to change unjust laws. But there's a process for that. And it doesn't start with, I get to decide which ones apply to me. And so you might be thinking, well, that's totally different. You're talking about traffic laws. And you're right. What we're dealing with here regarding what happened with ICE and Renee Good, it's a lot heavier than traffic violations. We're talking about compassion and justice and real human suffering. And doesn't the Bible command us to care for the foreigner? Yes, it does. It's also fair to say, and I feel like this is just a good reminder to point out, that the United States does do a great deal of good for immigrants living here, for people abroad that are not even living here. We give a lot of support through humanitarian aid. And we have one of the largest foreign-born populations in the world. About 1 in 7 people living here was born in another country. So we haven't exactly been a nation closed to newcomers. At the same time, this is a country that enforces immigration laws, which includes removing people who are here unlawfully, and also when they commit serious crimes or they're a threat to public safety. This made me think of Corrie ten Boom. She was a Christian in the Netherlands. This was during World War II. She was hiding Jews in her home during the Nazi occupation. And she lied to authority. She broke the law to protect them. And I think she was absolutely right to do that. So what's the difference? The Jews that she was hiding, they weren't people that were violating immigration laws. They were citizens. They were shop owners and teachers and neighbors. They were completely stripped of their civil rights. And now they were fleeing for their lives. And so when the Nazi government ordered people to turn over the Jews, we're not talking about enforcing borders. It was demanding participation in this awful system that led to the imprisonment and mass murder of Jewish people. And so when the Nazi government said, turn over the Jews, they were saying, help us murder your neighbors. And at that point, obeying the state also meant disobeying God. You shall not murder, being ordered to participate in the persecution of the innocent. And that's where I believe Acts 5:29 comes in. We must obey God rather than man. I don't believe immigration law asks people to participate in evil. It regulates borders, the legal process. It can, of course, authority can be abused. And when it is, we call it out. We work to change it wisely, lawfully. But what it doesn't follow is just because I believe a system is flawed, that I get to place myself above it. That's like the collision point that we have now. We're not arguing over plays. We are playing different games with different rule books, and we have no shared definition of right and wrong. And that's why I keep coming back to this shared moral framework, because this isn't just a policy disagreement. This is a disagreement over things and words like harm and justice and evil. What does that mean? Because it means very different things to different people. And until we're standing on the same shared moral ground, playing the same game by the same rules, we're just going to keep colliding. We're not going to fix this by arguing better, and we're not going to fix this by better policy. I do believe, though, that it can be fixed. Or rather, I know the one who can do the fixing. Without Christ at the center, we make ourselves, or even a collective group, the standard. And so when everybody becomes the standard, that collision and chaos is going to follow. It will. And scripture warns us about trusting our own hearts. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Our hearts lie to us. They tell us we're the exception, that the rules don't apply. That's how people become so convinced of their own righteousness, and they can do terrible things because they're certain the whole time that they're doing good. William Wilberforce talks about this in the book Real Christianity. He was a British politician, believer, and he was basically saying many of us don't deny that we are flawed. We just manage the flaws. We soften it. We minimize it. We compare ourselves to people who are worse. We judge ourselves by our motives instead of by God's standard. So we say things like, I mean well, rather than saying, I'm wrong. And that's the self-deception. We are really good at explaining ourselves, but really bad at examining ourselves. I think someone that does understand this quite well is Renee Good's father-in-law, Timmy Macklin. He could be angry, to take sides, to blame, to take action. I want to listen to a clip here of him sharing some of his thoughts.
Timmy, we're really appreciative that you are willing to speak out. What's your reaction?
Renee was an amazing person. I mean, she full of life, full of joy. I mean, real gentle, a good mother. You know, I just think, you know, we make bad choices. And, you know, I don't blame us. I don't blame Rebecca. I don't blame Renee. I just wish that, you know, if we're walking in the spirit of God, I don't think she would have been there.
Timmy Macklin joins us, the former father-in-law of Renee Good. Welcome to you, sir. This has got to be totally bizarre and kind of weird. How are you doing? How's your family doing?
Well, you know, it's hard. I mean, it's hard for everybody.
I believe you said you were quoted as saying in the Daily Mail that you did not agree with a lot of her ways.
Well, I mean, I love Renee. I don't agree with a lot of people's ways. I mean, I didn't agree with my ways before I came to Christ. You know, Jesus said, I'm the way, the life, and the truth. And, you know, he's the only way. It's not our way. It's Yahweh. It's God's way. That's the reason he came, is because we all need a Savior. You know, we all need somebody to lead us and guide us. You know, my actions, my bad choices in life is caused me a lot of issues. But, you know, the Bible said in Romans 8:8, if we walk in the flesh, we cannot please God. The Word of God says in Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right unto men, but there are the ways of death. And Hosea 4:6, and my people is a story from lack of knowledge. For they reject me, I reject them. The Word says that people will have a form of godliness. But, you know, the Bible says if you think you have eternal life, then search the Scriptures. If our life don't line up with the Word of God, then the Bible warns us that very few people will make it. And that's my concern for the whole world.
Did you hear that? I hope that convicts our own hearts. Here is a man choosing grace over blame, grace over vengeance, seeing the brokenness in every single one of us and our need for a Savior. That is wisdom. Where are we confusing sincerity and compassion with moral permission? Where are we assuming that our heart is good and that we're forgetting that we're fallen? Are we more passionate about what's broken out over there than what is broken in here in our own heart? We don't start by fixing systems or fixing other people. We start by admitting what is broken in us, because every system is built by sinners. Every law is enforced by flawed people. Every act of compassion comes with mixed motives. When we forget that and we trust our own hearts more than the truth of God, we become the very thing that we are criticizing. So before we post this week, before we argue, before we defend ourselves or stand up for a cause, we have to stop and ask ourselves, are we operating from our deceitful heart or from God's truth? And if it's not the latter, then something needs to be corrected. And every generation is tempted to answer with another system, another party, a policy, a cause. But Scripture keeps pointing to a king who doesn't need our votes, doesn't change with the culture, and doesn't fail when we do. Government can't save us. Activism can't save us. The law can't save us. Only Christ can. All right, that's it for today. Please join my Facebook, Insight Out community. I would love to know if you have noticed this kind of moral framework shift showing up in our everyday conversations. We can do something about it. Remember to see differently, choose wisely, and live Insight Out. I'll see you next time.